Presenting the truth from the Word of God, this is the Chapel Platform originating from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. A vital factor in the spiritual growth of believers is the biblical preaching at the various chapel and worship services here. Today's speaker is the noted evangelist from Tucson, Arizona, Dr. Ed Nelson. He gave this message at a Bible conference prayer service on Thursday morning, March 30, 1978. For his text, he surveys the book of Acts. His message is a challenge to deeper prayer with God, titled Prayers of the Apostles.
Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. Dr. Bob said, doesn't look like we have any announcements. Go on out. You're introducing yourself, so here I am. Glad to see you all. Good to have you this morning. No introduction. I'm reminded of the story of the fellow that got up to introduce the speaker, and he said, we have a tremendous speaker today. This man made $1 million in oil in California. Great man. Speaker got up and said there are a few mistakes in that introduction. He said, first of all, it wasn't California, it was Pennsylvania. And he said, secondly, it wasn't oil, it was coal. And third, he said, it wasn't $1 million, it was $250,000. And fourth, he said, it wasn't me, it was my brother. And fifth, he said, he didn't make it, he lost it. I've been asked today to speak on the prayers of the apostles. Prayers of the apostles. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. This is the book of the apostles. It tells us what took place as they acted for God. The Acts of the apostles. What gave them the great power? Of course, it was the Holy Spirit. Spoke briefly about that last night. The Holy Spirit is the one who must empower. Without His anointing, there will be no blessing. Without His power, there will be nothing accomplished. Oh, today we're so afraid. I think often of the Holy Spirit because there's so much excess. And many times we say, well, some people have gone haywire in the Holy Spirit. And many have said, I think I'll leave that doctrine alone altogether. No, you must decide you're going to find what the Word of God has to say. And be filled with the Spirit according to the Bible. You cannot get by as a Christian worker without the touch of the Holy Spirit upon your life. And the book of Acts is the book of the Holy Spirit. One key to the book of Acts is prayer. They prayed. Will you notice some verses? You can jot these references down. You can follow me if you want. And verse chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He had given them that promise back in the 24th chapter of Luke. And he said that they were to wait for the promise of the Father. Now come on over to verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. How did they wait? They waited in prayer. Come to Acts chapter 2. We have the story of Pentecost. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All with one accord in one place. There's the key. That's the key to the book of Acts. They were with one accord. They were united. There's nothing that'll keep back the blessing of God from any work for God like division. I remember Dr. Bob Sr. Had many sayings, and one of them was this. The way to keep from having trouble is to have trouble. I meditated on that a lot. The way to keep from having trouble is to have trouble. He said, if you'll keep a unity, and when there's trouble, deal with it, you'll keep trouble out. The way to keep from having trouble is to have a little trouble, and then it won't get big trouble. That's good preachers in your churches. That's good preacher boys to learn that now in a church. Deal with problems as they arise. And too many preachers I know say, well, I'm going to close my eyes and I hope it'll go away. It doesn't go away. You need to face it. And there needs to be a unity. There needs to be a one accordness in one place. And as they were in one accord in the book of Acts, they were praying. They were with one accord in one place, desiring for the blessing of God. Go to the verse 42 of Acts 2. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers They kept right on praying. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. They had an appointed time. They saw that they were there at the hour of prayer. Prayer was vital to the ministry in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They heard of the persecution, and they heard of what the officials were saying, and they said, "We'll lift our voice up to God." Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice, when they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so they prayed, they were filled with the Spirit of God, and then they spoke with boldness. There's a boldness in the Spirit that is a blessing. There's a boldness in the flesh that isn't boldness at all, it's a brashness. And you need to, some folks say, "Well, I just believe I ought to speak boldly." Yes, but you be filled with the Spirit and you'll speak boldly and people accept it. You be not filled with the Spirit and haven't entered into a spirit of prayer and had the Spirit of God anoint your life, and you'll speak boldly and it'll just be a brash type of thing that'll offend. But when you speak boldly for the glory of God with the power of the Spirit of God, as they did, and twice in this passage, I'll not show you the verses, but twice in Acts 4, they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke boldly. The Word of God says we need to pray and have that power of the Spirit of God. Then Acts chapter 6, verse 4, I think is a key verse in the book of Acts, a key verse in our churches. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. The apostles were getting busy. There was ministration of the tables. They had to wait on tables for those that had special needs. And they had too much to do, and they said, "Let's seek out seven men from among us to be deacons, and we'll let them take the matter of this business." And they gave the reason for it. Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Now, that's a key to a successful church. The preacher giving himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, the ministry of the Word is important. The Word of God says, "Preach the Word." Paul commanded that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the Word. Preacher boys, learn that now. Love this book. Love the Word of God. Learn to preach the Word. I've listened to tapes quite often of sermons. Not long ago, I heard, listened to a tape by a famous preacher. If I mentioned his name, everybody here would know it. I listened to his tape, and in vain. Now, he's a fundamental preacher. Preaches the, believes the Bible. And I believe preaches the Bible. But I listened to a sermon from a morning service, and there was not one verse of Scripture. Not one. Now, it was a tremendous lecture, but there wasn't one verse of Scripture. Let me say to you, you learn to preach the Bible. The Bible will give the power of God to the message. Preach the Word. I need to learn this book. I need to be a man of this book. I need to be digging into this book. I need to be getting everything I can out of this book. This book unfolds Jehovah's mind. This book salutes in accents kind. This fountain has its source on high. This friend will all your needs supply. This mine affords us boundless wealth. This good physician gives us health. This letter shows our sins forgiven. This map guides us straight to heaven. This charter has been sealed with blood. This volume is the Word of God. Let's preach it. Let's give out the Bible. And he says that they were to give themselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the Word. I believe in ministering the Word of God. Let me say this. Learn as much of it as you can. I like when I'm going to look for a sermon illustration. I like to see if I can find one in the Bible so I can illustrate it with and have a little more Bible in the message. I believe the more Bible you get in your preaching, the more power your preaching is going to have. I believe that. And learn to do it now. Love the Word of God. But did you notice in this verse it says, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Had you ever noticed prayer came first? They said, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. What are they saying? If we're going to minister the Word of God with power, we're going to have it bathed in an atmosphere of prayer. You need to pray that God's power can be upon the ministering of the Word. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. God says in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, that you and I have a great responsibility. Any of us who are preaching the Word of God, when we stand up before people, Paul said, we are the savor of death unto death for some, and the savor of life unto life for others. That means as I stand before people, I'm the sweet aroma of life to some who believe, and as I preach, I'm also the savor of death to those who reject. And I need the power of God. And Paul asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? Not one of us. The only sufficiency, he says, in 4 verse, 3 verses later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, our sufficiency is of God. Then I'd better give myself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, preachers, preacher boys, preachers who are here, that is mighty important. A survey was taken of 700 preachers a number of years ago, asking them to list the five things in the order of their importance, that in the order of their preeminence, that they thought were the most important things for a preacher to do. And so they listed this. Number one, preach. Number one is preach the Word. Number two, pastor. Number three, teach. Number four, organize. Number five, administer. Those men said, those 700 men said, most important thing is preaching. Second is pastoring. Third is teaching. Fourth is organizing. Fifth is administering. Then they asked them to fill out in the order of the way they gave time to it. How much time? What preeminence in their time allotment did they give to these things? And list those. The interesting thing was, all of them listed administration number one. They said administration was the least important of the things they did. They said administration takes most of our time. We give more time there than we do to anything else. I find it true in my own life. I find it so easy to get on the treadmill and just be going. But it's just a treadmill and I'm not getting anywhere because I'm on the treadmill with the barrenness of busyness and not doing what I ought to do. And the main thing God gave me to do is to pray and minister the Word of God. They gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Prayer was important in the book of Acts. Now let's just note, you can write these references down if you want. Balance of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, verse 6, Stephen went to heaven praying, a deacon on his way to heaven, and he was kneeling and praying. Acts chapter 9, we see Peter raising Tabitha from the dead, and he prayed. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius prayed, and God sent him a servant to witness to him. Peter was up on the rooftop in Joppa praying when he was commanded to go to Cornelius in Caesarea. Acts chapter 11, verse 5, Peter returned and the legalists met with him and said, why did you win Cornelius? And Peter said in verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Acts chapter 12, Peter was in prison, and we read in verse 5, the church was without ceasing praying for him. Prayer was made without ceasing. Verse 12, when Peter knocked on the door after he'd gotten out of prison, and their prayers had been answered, Peter knocked on the door, and they were in there praying, the church was. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, they're sending out the first missionaries when they had fasted and prayed. Prayer was important to these men. Acts chapter 16, when Paul came yonder to the land of Greece, to Philippi, what did he do? He went down by the river's bank where Lydia and a group were praying, and she became the first European convert. Acts chapter 16, it came to pass as they were praying, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met them, and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The devil didn't like it, and he sent that wicked woman to try to disturb them. They were praying. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, they were in jail, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Acts chapter 21, verse 5, they landed at Tyre, and the disciples went with Paul. They said, don't go on to Jerusalem. Don't don't you do it? And they knelt down on the seashore, on the sand, and they prayed. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. Paul was in Jerusalem, and he was standing on the stairs, and he was preaching to them, and he said, "When I was again in Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." In Acts chapter 28, verse 8, there was the father of Publius on the island, Publius the chief man of the island, and the father became ill, and Paul entered in to his little tent and prayed for him. Oh, you find prayer again and again and again in the book of Acts. The prayers of the apostles, they were men of prayer. We go to the letters of the apostles. We come to the book of James. James asks in James chapter 5, verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Or, "Is any afflicted among you? Pardon me. Let him pray." Then he asks, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed." Listen to James. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." James said, it's important to pray. Your prayer avails much if it's effectual, fervent prayer. He said, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3.5 years. He prayed again, and it rained." He said, you'd better pray. James the apostle said, pray, pray, believe prayer. Now, I know a lot of folk disagree with this, but I personally practice the matter of anointing with oil. The Bible says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. I believe it needs to be a local church thing, because the local church will know whether this person has been living in sin, and if his sickness is because of sin. They'll know that. But we do that when it's not a healing line. Healing lines aren't in the Bible. Nothing to that. Isn't an idea of sending in a handkerchief. There's nothing to that. No, it's the idea that God says a local church has a right. If somebody says, "I wish you'd come, you elders of the church would come and anoint this one and pray. I want you to anoint me and pray." And we take the oil. I keep a bottle of olive oil in my study at all times. And we do it. And we've seen some miracles. We've seen some people miraculously healed. You remember Dr. Bob Jones last night when he introduced me said that I'd been too ill to go to the mission field. And I was dreadfully ill. They canceled me out as a missionary. The doctor said I had 6 months to live. I was trying to use those 6 months to win souls. I was out in revival meetings, and I was dreadfully sick. In fact, I could hardly go. But I kept going preaching. I thought I might as well spend the last 6 months I had preaching and die with my boots on. And I kept going. And my wife and I were down in Dalton, Georgia, in a revival campaign. And a fellow came over from Tennessee Temple Schools, and he couldn't talk. He opened his mouth, and he go, I, and couldn't talk. And he wrote a note to the preacher, and he said, I'd give my right arm if I could talk. And the preacher came to me, and he said, "Preacher, have you ever thought about anointing with oil? I wonder if we shouldn't anoint that fellow with oil." And I said, "Well, I've never done it. Don't know whether I ought to do it. But I said, I'll read the scripture." He said, "I've never done it." And he read the scripture. And he said, "I'm going to write him a note." And he wasn't deaf. Pardon me. I get to thinking he was deaf. He wasn't deaf. He said, "I'm going to talk to him." And he said, "I'm going to ask him if he'd be interested." And he said, and the fellow said, yes, he'd be interested. And so they announced they were going to have some men get together and pray for that fellow. My wife said, "Why don't you have him pray for you?" Well, I said, "I don't know." And so finally I said, "Would you anoint me with oil while you're praying for him? Doctor says I got about 3.5 months then to live." He said, "Would you anoint me with oil?" You know, I knelt down. That boy knelt down, and they prayed. They anointed me with oil. Anointed him with oil. Put some oil on her head, and then they laid their hands on us and prayed. And when they'd finished praying, this boy stood up, and he said, "Praise God, it's all right now, and I've still got my right arm. I wasn't a bit of a problem." I stood, and they said, "How about you?" I said, "I don't feel a thing." My wife said, "Ed's been healed." I said, "Well, I won't say that because I don't know." She said, "You mark it. My husband's been healed." She had assurance. I did not. And I never get too emotional or go by feeling much. I just don't. I'm scared of my feelings. But the fact is, I was healed. Now, it wasn't instantaneous, but from that day on, I started getting better. And that's 56 months ago, and I'm still living. In fact, I'm disgustingly healthy now. My doctor says that I'm the healthiest man he knows my age of all his clientele. Well, amen. I hope it stays that way. But now, that boy talked for 1 week. The next day, he went out and led two people to Christ. When he could talk, brought him to service next night, and then a week and a half later, he lost his speech again. I don't know whether he speaks now or not, but he couldn't talk again. Now, I don't understand it all, but I know God did something in my life that day. Now, we always teach 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, we need to pray for the will of God. Isn't it God's will always to heal somebody? We've seen some miracles, prayed for some, they died. But I believe we ought to do what the Bible says. Some people dispensationalize that out of Scripture. Okay, they may know more than I do. All I knew to do was believe God, and I believe I'm here because of that prayer that day. I say to you, pray and believe God. God is able to do miraculously if we'll only believe God. One key in the book of Acts, let's go back there. I wanted to show you a few more passages, but let's go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 11. I'll close with that. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. I wish I had the time this morning, had planned to take the time, but my time is gone. I was going to speak to you just a little about the prayers of Paul. Oh, Paul's letters are filled with prayers. You ought to go through them sometime and just note every prayer you can find in the letters of the Apostle Paul. Great man of prayer. Secret to his power, prayer. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Ananias was told to pray for Paul. And how would he recognize Paul? Verse 11. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Ah, that's when he got converted. Ananias, how are you going to know him? He's praying. He's praying. Do you know that's the way Paul started? He was praying when he got saved, and he kept right on praying. And every letter he wrote, you read the letter to the Romans, he said, I pray without ceasing for you. He said to the Corinthians, I pray day and night for you. He said to the Ephesians, I pray without ceasing. He said to the Philippians, I pray for you constantly. He said it to the Thessalonians. He said it to the Colossians. In every one of those letters, he said, I have been praying for you day and night without ceasing. You want to know why Paul was the great man that he was? He was yielded to the Holy Spirit, and in being yielded to the Holy Spirit, he was a man of prayer. And the day he got saved, the day Ananias went to him, God said, you'll know him. He's that man that'll be on his knees. You'll find him praying. All you need to do is look for the man that's praying, and he prayed the rest of his ministry. May God make it so in our lives. Father, make me a man of prayer. I need this. I know while I was pointing one finger at the crowd, three fingers were pointing back at me today. I need to be a man of prayer. I pray as the disciples prayed to the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.
The message you've just heard on the chapel platform can be yours on cassette. Please send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Ed Nelson, the message titled Prayers of the Apostles, and today's date. The chapel platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.